Good morning. Great to be with you today. We're glad that you are here to worship with us on this beautiful day. If you're worshiping with us online, we're delighted that you're with us. Please catch the little pop-up box so we know that you're worshiping with us. And on each row, you'll find our attendance pad. If you would fill that out, you can drop it in the offering basket as it comes by. But we'd like to know that you're here to worship with us. If you're a guest, we're blessed that you're here. If you're a first-time guest, please be sure and go by our Welcome Center. We've got a gift, and we want to make sure that you get that. So I have a few announcements that I want to lift up. Can you believe that Lent begins this Wednesday? It just seems like it was just Christmas. But to celebrate that, we are having a pancake supper Tuesday evening from 5:30 to 7:30. Your pastor and your administrative board will be flipping pancakes, so come and be a part of it. It's a lot of fun. We had a great turnout last year, and it was a ton of fun. So come and be a part of it. We're going to take up a love offering, and the proceeds from that love offering are going to go to UM Army scholarships for our youth and to buy some new plants for us to put in on a work day that's coming up, because our plants really took it on the chin with the last freeze. So come and be a part of that. And then the next day is Ash Wednesday, and that is a moment where we gather and we repent. We remember our sinfulness, we remember the price that was paid for our forgiveness, and we prepare our hearts to really, for the season of Lent, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of our Jesus on Easter. But we spend that season in Lent just contemplating of the need for even that and what we have done. And it was a part of our sinfulness that was necessary. So invite you. We got two services. The first is going to be at 9:30. It's going to be in this space right here. And that will be come and go, because we like our teachers to be able to come and receive ashes. So we'll have a service, and we'll have some ashes, and we will distribute those for about 45 minutes to an hour. So Molly, share the word with the teachers that they can come by during the chapel time. So, but anyway, we'll have a 7 o'clock service, full service, and that will be in the Wesley area. So we got a blood drive coming up next Sunday from 8 to 12:30. You can sign up. Please do. We had a blood drive, I guess, last quarter, and it was not particularly great. So we'd really like to fill all the spots if we can. Blood supply remains very low, and would love for you to be a part of that. We've got Parents Night Out is coming. You'll find some more information in your bulletin about that. That's March 3rd, 6 to 9. The Armor Sports Camp come, and they run it. And it's a really great fun. You'll see some more information in your bulletin about that. It's a great day to be with you in worship. I'm so glad that you are here with us. Now I'd like to invite Ann Gibbons, our lay leader, and Connie Stone, our SPR chair, to please come up here. They've got a presentation, and Leanne, you can come up too.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. We're here today to recognize Leanne. Last June, Leanne was ordained a deacon in the United Methodist Church. She had met all the qualifications to be an elder, but chose to go the deacon's route so that she could stay here in her home church, Atascocita Methodist. Well, since then, Atascocita Methodist joined the Global Methodist Connection. And the Global Methodist Church is much more flexible in allowing their pastors and local churches to connect. So, 2 weeks ago, Leanne was ordained an elder in the Global Methodist Church at the convening conference of the Eastern Texas Conference. And we are so pleased.
You've got to stop talking about this.
So obviously, Leanne did not want any kind of celebration this time, but we just couldn't ignore the fact she's one of our own. And we've watched her go through this ministry, and we're so proud of her. Now, because she is an elder, she can administer our
sacraments,
the word left me. And just note, Leanne, we want to present this paten and chalice to you on behalf of all of the membership of Atascocita Methodist Church. Thank you so much.
Gorgeous. Aw, that's really beautiful. Thank you so much. Thank you, Connie.
So this is the part of the service where we get to return to God just a small measure of that that He has blessed us with. We've talked in the past about the idea that you really don't own anything, that you are a steward. You are a caretaker of all that God has placed in your life. And honestly, that includes your children. You are a caretaker of God's child in that instance. And this is a time for us to return back to God some of that He has blessed us with. And I hope that you will do that. It's an important way for us to give out of gratitude for all that God has done for us, all that God has given to us. Let us pray. Oh, Holy God, we ask that you would take these gifts, that you would multiply them, and that you would put them to work for you, for your kingdom, for your glory. Let it go forth from this place and increase your kingdom. And Father, we gather in this place and we know that your Holy Spirit is present with us. We ask that you would give us a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit as you have done in the Wilmore, Kentucky area, as you've done at Asbury. What a amazing scene it is to see the prophetic voice of young people who are bringing forth your word, your actions. Father, we ask that you would let that Spirit come and fill our hearts. We ask, Father, that you would help us to truly lay down our own hearts, our own agendas, and take up yours. Take up your will. Father, help us to be a beacon of love and grace in this community, that people might see in each one of us your abundant love, that we might be a beacon of light, that people will look at us and our lives and the way that we live and say, I want some of that. Almighty God, there is so much going wrong in this world, and we are so delighted to see what's happening at Asbury. We ask that you would be with us, that you would guard our hearts, that we would be more about you and less about ourselves. Father, we ask that you would be with those who are mourning. We know that there are those who have gotten bad news, or those who are sick, or those who have recently lost a loved one. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit. Let your Spirit be a balm upon their heart. Help them down the road towards healing. Father, for all those who are afraid of all that's happening in this world, let your peace comfort them. Bring them your comfort and your peace and your love. Father, what a privilege it is to gather freely in this place, to worship your name, and to sing your praises. Help us to lay our own selves aside so that we can be vessels for your work. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
What a gift all of you are. Thank you for sharing your hearts with us this morning as we come to worship together. We've been talking for the last 3 weeks about the will of God. First, the intentional will of God, and then the circumstantial will of God, and now the ultimate will of God. It's all based on a book by Leslie Weatherhead, who was a Methodist pastor from 1936 to 1960. Those were the years that he was actively pastoring, but then even after his retirement, he continued to preach and to write and to just speak about God's love and abundance into the world. The little book that we've been using isn't so much a book as it is just a collection of his sermons. It was in 1940 when he was pastoring at the City Temple in London, when the bombs were dropping all over London and causing such devastation, that he gave these sermons as a response to help his people process what was happening and to understand for their lives, for their city, for the world, what might be the will of God. And I imagine it was because some of the responses that he was hearing to what was happening maybe just didn't sit well with him. And so he wanted to speak more of God's goodness and life into those situations. And it's some of the same responses that don't always sit well with me in times of tragedy. I had a professor in seminary who was telling a story about a time when he was working as a church pastor, and a family had lost a son. And the parents asked him to come and to be there and support them as they told their younger children what had happened. And before he could really even say anything, he heard the father tell the children that God had taken their brother to heaven because he needed another angel. And one of the children said, "Well, then I hate God." What the child learned in that explanation was that God had done that, that God had caused that suffering. God had taken his brother. And friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Yet we hear things like that in times of tragedy. In 2005, after Katrina, John Hagee blamed the storm on the citizens of the city, saying that their sin had just become so great that God sent the storm as judgment. That kind of blame for natural disasters and tragic events has happened at other such major tragedies, such as 9/11. The Haiti earthquake in particular was one where some televangelists were talking about how it was because of their religious practices and their sin that God had sent the earthquake upon them. Even back in 1934, there was a prominent theologian who blamed the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression on God, saying that it was a judgment on the choices that America was making. As far back as recorded history, there has been this pervasive idea that God has either directly caused, didn't stop, or allowed bad things to happen as lessons or as judgment or to create opportunities of growth through suffering. It's that everything happens for a reason. It's such a common idea. It's a really often used phrase. And I don't think people really think about it as a theological statement, but when we say it as a response to tragedy, it becomes a theological statement. I don't think people realize the weight that that can carry for someone who is suffering a tremendous loss, or the inherent danger in teaching people that no matter what they do, God's plan will override their life. Yes, there are reasons things happen, but like Mike talked about in his last two sermons, sometimes those reasons are the natural forces of the earth. Sometimes they're weather patterns. Sometimes they're our free will and the choices we've made, or the choices that other people have made that have impacted our life. And sometimes we can't really explain it, but it's just the brokenness of the world. When Steve and I lived in Laredo, one of the ministries that we participated in through the local hospital was to collect car seats and then distribute them to people for free. Because it was a really prevalent belief in the culture there that they didn't need to use car seats, that God would protect their child. And if not, if there happened to be a car crash and their child died, well, that was God's will too. But either way, a car seat was irrelevant and unnecessary. And so the hospital worked really hard to try to push against that and put an infant car seat in as many cars as they could. Is God working in suffering? Absolutely. Can goodness come out of tragedy? Yes. If not goodness, can there at least be growth from times of trial? 100%. That is all true. But it doesn't mean that God caused it.
What Weatherhead was trying to help the people understand with this series of sermons on the will of God is that there is a difference between God causing something and God redeeming something for his ultimate will. And the cross is the perfect example. The intentional will of God was that Jesus would be followed, loved, and that people would come to know and love and obey God by following Jesus through his life and through his ministry. But the circumstances created by the ignorance and the fear, the pride, the evil of the people led to the circumstantial will of God. Jesus kneeling in the garden and praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And it was. Jesus was killed on the cross, and 3 days later, the tomb was empty, displaying and proclaiming God's ultimate will, the redemption of man. So this is what we read about in today's scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." The phrases that stuck out to me as I was praying about this scripture this week was, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. All who see the Son and believe." Jesus is describing the choice that we all have to believe and to accept the gift of grace that God so generously offers to each of us. We see the illustration of the cross in that illustration, and at the root of so much other suffering in the world, the choices that are made by humanity. This intentional will of God that gets deflected by our misuse of our free will. And because humanity is connected in such a way that your sins affect me and mine affect you, we see the suffering unfold by those choices that we have made, or that others have made, or by the brokenness that exists in the world. Yet circumstantial will means that God can work in all the ways, even all the ways that we mess up. That he can redeem our mess by his grace, and if we listen as Jesus did in the garden, if we obey as Jesus did, God's ultimate will is revealed. It's really important to know that we have to participate. That we have to choose God and God's path. There are a lot of tragic stories that only end with more tragedy because of the response to the event. So we have to go to God. We have to run to the Father. "God, tell me what to do with this mess." So often in life, when things are going great, we kind of stop listening for God. We don't practice talking to God. We just sort of go about, life is great, we're great, everything's great because of us, right? We're doing so well. And it's easy in those seasons to move further away from the Lord. And when that happens and then things get bad, we don't have that instinct. We're out of practice. We're not in that deep end of our relationship with God any longer, ready to listen and to know that whatever we're supposed to do in that circumstance, in that mess, we don't know what our spiritual response is. So that's why it's so important to continue exercising that muscle, to continue to stay in relationship with God through all the great times and in the times of suffering, so that when the suffering comes, we are right there with God, ready to listen and to let him redeem this mess that we are in. And sometimes we might think that our circumstances are just too much. They're too overwhelming, and that no good could possibly come from it. And if we were alone, if we were doing it alone, that might be true. But nothing is too overwhelming for God. And we are never doing it alone. God is always walking with us. No possible situation can ever arise that would defeat God, our omnipotent God. And it's that word omnipotent that I think causes some of the confusion that we have surrounding God's will. God is omnipotent, all powerful. We learned that pretty early on as Christians, I think. At least I did. I remember in Sunday school, and then we learned in confirmation that the omnis, right? God is omnipresent, always present, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful. And I think we misunderstand the omnipotence a little bit. We think it means that God controls everything in all ways at all times. We read that God has a plan for us, and we think that that means that every course of action, every conclusion, every move that we make is determined. But that destroys free will. Remember earlier we talked about that choice. Whoever comes to me, anyone who comes to me, whoever believes. So the scripture is telling us that some do not come. Without free will, what would God really accomplish? There's nothing miraculous about a bunch of robot people who love you. It's the choice that makes it so special, so miraculous. So we make choices, and other people make choices that impact us. And sometimes those choices go against God's dream for us, and things happen. So when we say God is omnipotent, we don't mean that nothing can happen unless it's God's will. We mean that nothing can finally defeat God. That God has the power to redeem all things. 10,000 things can happen that God did not intend. Millions of people can suffer from the sins of the world, and we don't need some kind of far-fetched illustration to understand that, because we see it every day splashed across our television screens. We can watch it 24 hours on a live feed. God's power is not in causing all of the brokenness and the suffering. God's power is in redeeming the brokenness and the suffering. Men crucified the Son of God, and within 6 weeks, people were preaching about the cross as an instrument of salvation. No longer was it a symbol of death and defeat. It was a symbol of the redemptive power of God. 6 weeks. That is God Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent. Everything happens for a reason. This is a really personal topic for me, because it's something that I've had to wrestle with in my own life. And I'm not going to go into all the details, because I'll cry. And I know I'll cry, because I tried to write it and I cried. But I was once on the receiving end of so many of those phrases that we all hear in those terrible times of tragedy. And I think that's why they make me so angry. Because I remember how it felt to hear things like, everything happens for a reason. It's God's will. God needed another angel. At least he died before you actually knew him. And you can always have another baby. And I struggled with those. They made me ask, what did I do? for this to happen? What good could ever possibly come of this if it's your plan? You know, there's a fourth omni. I don't remember learning it when I was a kid and I learned all the other omnis, but I've learned it since. It's omnibenevolent. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And from that goodness, there is redemption. And that is our story. That is God's plan. Not all the tiny little details, but that we are redeemed from all suffering by God's ultimate will. Praise be to God. Amen. Eleven days, and they are still worshiping with power and might in Asbury. And so as we go forward from this place, may we in our own lives take the worship out into the world and be joyful knowing that we are forever His as children of God, forever loved and redeemed. Amen.